I want to start by going back to 1985. I'm giving it
short.
My wife prayed for me for 10 years to come to the Lord, and I did. And throughout the years, we've attended conferences. But by far, it was the greatest conference I'd ever attended. It was in Denton, Texas, and called Under His Wing. And I got to start off by saying is that Jackie, I was out watching TV, and Jackie called me in and said, I see this conference, and I got to attend. I wasn't really receptive to it, let's say. I put on a sour face. We talked about it, and well, within probably an hour, we had resolved the issues, and I agreed to go.
I was going anyway.
And, you know, the next day I was happy and glad about it. And, you know, conferences can be conferences if you've ever attended. It was a four-day conference. We spent 4 days with Jackie's sister down in College Station, and then we went up to Denton, Texas. And I got to say is the Lord blessed this trip. First of all, there was no transportation problems. The worst problem was that the plane departed Dallas, pulled out from the gate 3 minutes late on our return trip back to San Diego. If you can, you know, today's, and the weather was great. We must have had about 10 drops of rain during the entire time. It was cold, but still, we had a good time. But let me say this, and I will be brief about this, because Jackie's the one that subscribes all this stuff, and we've got the CDs and the videos coming. But I suddenly found myself, and this place is called The Pit, the Super Pit. It was the University of North Texas. And recently I just heard Graham Cook talk about The Pit, which is Prophets in Training, which stands for. This was a prophetic conference, and I sensed that I really wanted something out of this conference. And I've always read in the Bible about David dancing before the Lord. And I've always wanted that in my heart, but I've always been my inner self. My self says, no, you can't do that. It's going to be embarrassing to people. It's going to be embarrassing. And you just can't do that. Well, I shared that with a woman who was sitting in front of us. And she prayed for me. Because I had seen one of the people who was associated with the conference down there, this gentleman dancing before the Lord in front. And he literally just caught my heart that I wanted that. So she prayed for me. The next series of talks, I went down. I danced before the Lord, and the woman who was with her said, you need to talk to that guy. So while I was down there, he walked right past me. And so when he came back, I grabbed him, and he, you know, and the service is kind of going on, and he's looking at me like, what? I said, I want what you got. I want to be able to be free and be able to dance before the Lord. And he sat there and prayed with me and imparted. Now, I feel that I'm released to do that. And, you know, I can dance before the Lord. I love to pray before the Lord. And the other thing I'll share with you is, Jackie shared me this little story about, I don't know where she picked it up, but an angel being behind a person and kind of playing with their hair, you know, just kind of bugging them, you know, just in a friendly way. And I'm sitting there at one time, and I'm praying to the Lord, and suddenly I feel my hair just being flicked. And I hate that, because I had a car that my hair just rubbed against the top, and I just, and it just, and I'm looking around, and there's nobody there. And it's not the air conditioning system. So it had to be an angel who was playing with me just to say, I'm here to bless you. So I was blessed by this conference. And I know that we'll gain a lot more out of it. But I'll let Jackie speak. Yeah.
Well, I think the guy who caught my attention the most was the one who said, I live to worship, and I worship to live. He couldn't exist without worship. That's where he got all his strength. That's what drew him into the Lord. That was his foundation. And I thought, oh, I line up my heart with yours. I mean, but this was totally different. It was like going to a big family reunion of brothers and sisters, and they're all different. First place, there were 3,000 people there, a little different. And there was just so much going on. There were 13 speakers in 3 days, because the fourth day was just worship before they started. They had a whole day, they had an evening of worship before the conference. They had worship before the morning worship. And so it was just, worship was a real important part. There were different streams of worship. And the guy, I forgot his name, who sang the angel song, he was the lead worship person. You know, the little booklet we had with the song? Song of Angels. Okay. And I mean, when I didn't recognize his name, but when I heard his voice, I went, that's you. Anyway, so he really ministered. But they gave opportunity for all different forms of worship. There was a psalmist that led. There was a black lady who led, and it was more, I mean, there's just all different forms of worship. And you could feel which ones you got drawn into more, but it ministered to everybody. And they said they tried to make room for all worship. There were flags. Well, let's see, there were about 13 musicians, maybe 10 singers, but a lot of the musicians sang. There were flags. Oh, there must have been 50, 100 flags. There were tall flags, taller than the ceiling. There were medium-sized flags. There were small flags. There were small, really small flags, all different colors. Some had writing. Some had pictures. And depending on the song, they picked the color flag that it ministered to them. There was a team of 14 dancers. There was prophetic dancers in costume. And these flag people had costumes on. They put garments on for their praise. And I went up to them and I said, you know, what is all this about? You know, because anyway, they just said they felt it enhanced their worship. And I thought, okay. I mean, everybody's different. Everybody has something. There were, of all the speakers, there was one who was a historian of Israel. And he said, you know, just like our history repeats itself, Israel's history repeats itself, and we are to learn from history. And there was one who was ministering in Afghanistan, where women can't go there, and she just said the doors open before her. And then there were a guy who went back to Israel, changed his citizenship to Israeli, and is ministering, bringing the Jewish people in. And they said, how did you get in? Anybody who professes Jesus isn't allowed to get citizenship. And he said, they gave it to me. And so each person, and then there was one in deliverance ministry, and there was one, I mean, all these different ministries. Of all the 13, they all had something different. So it had exposed you to the body of Christ. And, I mean, you felt like you came up more because you learned more about what's going on in the world, because each of them would share what their sphere is learning and what they're picking up. So anyway, I felt like the city mouse going to the country, because it was all so big. And I mean, at one time you would have loved that, to stay there, because you thought it'd always be like that, but you can't stay there. You need to come back. And the guy I related to most said, it's an audience of one between you and the Lord is where everything hits the road. If you aren't pleasing to the Lord or ministering to the Lord and seeking the Lord one-on-one and faithful in the little things, don't expect to ever do anything else. Because, and if he never takes you anywhere else, we were brought here to worship the Lord. And once in his presence, then he's free to do what he wants with you. And so it was really good, but it's also good to be back, because the one-on-one is really important. Being in that situation, there are no cares of the world. I mean, their worship, just kind of took off and just went, they did songs over and over and over again. And some people would be singing the words, some people would be singing in the spirit, but it all flowed and everybody was speaking. So there was a lot going out into the atmosphere. So.
Good. Thank you.
Father, our ears have already been opened. We're listening to the flow from your heart. And we just ask that your words of life find the right place in our lives this morning. You're our Lord, and they're able to create what you want to create within us this day. Amen. The word is going to be in two parts this morning. I want to kind of lay a foundation I think is necessary. That's important to not only this word, but words that we've been hearing. And then I think the rest of the word will kind of flow like out of last week's word on weaning. So whatever we titled last week, just put a part two on it, I think will be an easy way to do it. Problem that a lot of people have, and I'm speaking of believers, is that we're fighting two battlegrounds, two major fronts. One is a necessary front, and yet the other one is only there because we haven't known by revelation or it has been settled in our life what is true. And when you have two different fronts going on that you're fighting, what ends up happening? It can be very draining. Your energy is dissipated. The one battleground has to do with our will, and that's a place we need to be. It has to do with knowing who we are in the Lord, knowing that we belong to Him, and allowing His Spirit to refine, in other words, bring us out of that self-will to the point where we're willing to do His will. If you read, and not now, but later, Luke 22:42, when Jesus was before the Father in the garden, before He went to the cross, Jesus knew who He was. He knew His oneness with the Father. He was set in His relationship with the Father. There was no doubt. Yet He prayed. He said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from Me. Not My will, but Thy will be done." See, that is a very important battleground. Because when we know we're in His presence, and we know we have right standing with Him because of this, what the Son has done for us, we recognize the work that needs to be done in our soul. We recognize the change that needs to take place with our will. And so we have that struggle as God works with us of our own self-will wanting a life a certain way, and yet recognizing that what we really truly want and what's truly important is His will be done. And that transition, that's a battleground we shouldn't try to avoid, because that's the battleground that brings us forth in maturity. The second one has to do with the lie that affects our thinking. The lie that tells us that somehow we are isolated or apart from the presence of God, and that we've got to do certain things to get into His presence. That battle is very dissipating. That battle opens us up to all the accusations of the enemy. It opens us up to a whole, all the inner fears and insecurities that we have. And it wars against our spiritual focus of being in that place where our will is being refined to do His will. It's like when Jesus was being tempted by the enemy. Remember when He went out in the wilderness? What did the devil say? "If you are the Son of God," and he'd tell him, "do this or that." In other words, he's saying, if you are the Son of God, prove it, basically. So that is a battleground that needs to be resolved, because what the enemy was saying is he was trying to get Jesus to question His relationship with the Father. And he's trying to tell him, really, the only way you're going to know if you belong to the Father is by proving yourself and doing all these things. And of course, Jesus knew better. Because no, I know my relationship with the Father, and because of the oneness, these things will be done for the Father's glory. But I think that's really what we need to understand. The Word of God, as it's coming into our life, what is our foundation? What is our awareness? Are we aware that we're inside the presence of God, or are we affected by the lie that's telling us we're somehow outside? Because that will affect the fruitfulness of the Word in your life. That will affect whether you're striving to get into a place that God has already brought you into, or whether you're able to focus on the true front that you need to be focused on, the fire of the Spirit being able to work within you. And this one verse, and you can read this later, Matthew 3:11, says, He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. And it goes on to say, He'll gather His wheat into the barn and burn up the chaff. Okay, we understand that's the working of the Spirit in our life. But you see the importance of knowing where we are as this work is taking place. Because we have right standing with God, because we are in His presence, He refines us. He burns up the chaff. He gathers the wheat together. He doesn't do it because we're outside and He has to do this in order for us to get inside or belong to Him. Because we belong to Him, He does this purifying work. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And we won't stay very long here, but I just think this is important that we understand the right foundation and how we relate to Him. Because either our focus is going to be on the fire of the Spirit purifying our life, or we're going to be constantly distracted by the fiery darts of the enemy. In other words, the lie trying to affect our thinking. Romans chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all people, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to everyone. For as through the one person's disobedience the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. This needs to be such so deeply written in our hearts, such a revelation to us. We now have right standing with God because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. Jesus, the work He did is finished. We are a work in progress. But because of what He did, we are in the presence of God, in the heart of God. We belong to God. So that the work that's being done is not some kind of punishment or test to see if we're worthy. It's because we belong to Him. He's purifying and finishing that work in our lives that we can share in His wholeness, in His holiness. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 7 said, It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best for them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. In other words, this ongoing work of sanctification. Why? Because we're sinful, we're bad. No, it's because we're His sons, we're His daughters. We're not illegitimate children. Because we belong to Him, He does this work within us, the fire of the Spirit, so that we can share in all that He is. That foundation has got to be real to us. Because when we can accept that truth, and as that truth becomes more real, we're only fighting one battle in life. Fighting that battle with God. We're wrestling with the Lord. We realize that the enemy was nailed to the cross, that lie was nailed to the cross, and we don't have to have our energy, our focus dissipated by all the assault of the enemy and just all the lies and the accusations. We can stay in that place of wrestling with the Lord till He has His work is done. It's like Joshua. You remember if you read Joshua 5, before they conquered Jericho, Joshua saw the man with his sword drawn. His first question is, are you for us or our enemies? The answer, neither. I'm here representing God's interests. Joshua fell down. He recognized he was in the presence of the Lord. See, that's the battle we want to be in. Is it my interest you're after or those that are working against me? And wrestle with the Lord and realize it's God's interests that matter. That's the freedom that He wants to bring to our lives. So, with that said in our hearts, as we listen to the word, as we approach this whole area of discipline, the fire of God and purifying, recognize the joy in the process. Not that it's not painful, but it's because you're one with him, because you belong, that you're going through this wonderful work of sanctification. The weaning of our soul. Last week we talked about the importance of that for our growth. Well, there's something else I want to address this morning. As we allow the work of the Spirit in our soul, our mind, our emotions, our will, we allow that weaning process to take place. That allows us to grow in our relationship with the Lord. You know, so many are stuck in one level. The Lord was real to them at a certain point in time, and they just stay stuck at that point. It's not that it's a bad point. It's a good point. They recognize God loves them. They recognize they have a relationship with him. But do you realize that our relationship with the Lord is to be an ongoing, growing process and reality? It's to get better and better, deeper and deeper, more intimate, more life-changing. But if we won't allow the Spirit to deal with our soul life, we're not allowed really to grow spiritually in our depth in relationship with him. 2 Peter 3:18 says, we're to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a wonderful verse. Grow in grace, grow in knowledge and revelation of who he is. We all want that. But if we're not willing for the fire of the Spirit to wean us on that soul level and to bring about the changes, it only remains wishful thinking. And as we let God in, we let that fire in. Remember it says, what's the fire for? That we can share in his holiness. What happens? Our relationship begins to shift and change with him. It deepens. And we begin to share in all that he is. And we're going to talk about different level of relationship. I'm going to move from slaves to servants to friends, and we'll talk about each one briefly. We think about being slaves, you think, well, a slave must be someone that doesn't know the Lord. But I think that can be the case, but it also can apply to many people that do know the Lord, that know that their spirit has been made alive, that they're saved, the salvation process has begun. And even though they're alive in their spirit, their minds are still enslaved to the spirit of the age. When we talk about the slave relationship, that's what we're talking about. It doesn't mean you're not a Christian. It doesn't mean you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you don't have great knowledge of the Bible. It means the spirit of your mind has not been renewed, and you still are enslaved to the world that's around you. There hasn't been that renewal to the mind of revelation of what God has spoken. And, you know, for many, the work of salvation is kind of a point in time. Something happened on this date. I was saved. Jesus became real to me. And he gave me a free pass to heaven. I have this ticket now. When I die, I go to heaven. But the more we understand what salvation is, it's an ongoing process. The Word of God says we're to be saved to the uttermost. Salvation is what allows the realm of heaven not to be something we just go to after we die, but to become a present reality in our life. It's the realm of where God lives. The ongoing work of salvation in the level of our human soul is what manifests the realm of heaven in this earthly vessel. So the slave mentality doesn't see that. To be enslaved means you can believe in God, you can believe in what he said, but it's not for now. There's not a present awareness of the presence of the Lord. It's doctrine that someday will happen. Someday God's going to do this. Someday the kingdom of God's going to come. Someday this promise is going to come. When we think like that, where's that coming from? It's not coming from the voice of God. God says, today if you hear my voice, I'll be real to you. This someday in the future is coming from a mind that's still in a slave mentality. Because that's what slaves do. Picture the slaves in the Old Testament. Now, I don't know that all of them were expecting deliverance. I think a lot of them were. Picture them in toiling in Egypt and just having that hope that someday life would be different. That's what a slave does. Someday it'll be different, but today I'm in bondage. And God wants to remove that obstacle in our relationship with him. That is not the thinking of the Spirit. And that brings about a lot of discouragement when God is always off in the future. Even though we have a hope for the future, we live with a lot of futility and discouragement in the present. And that's not the state of the kingdom of God. So if we look at I think we can learn a lot by just looking at the Israelites. As they went into the wilderness, they didn't drop off the way they thought. They changed locations physically. New real estate, but same mindset. They went into the wilderness and they faced a lot of challenges. Water coming out of a rock, manna coming down from heaven to feed them. Being led by God, by a fire, pillar of fire, and just the way that God manifested in the wilderness. And we can look at that and say, but it was God. They should have rejoiced in that. The problem was it was different. They weren't expecting that. They weren't used to it. They weren't comfortable with it. And that slave mentality was something that they couldn't break. So they couldn't recognize what God was after. So when we are in that place of relating to God, again, we can be alive in our spirit, but our minds have not been renewed. We witness the power of the word. We're simply not willing to be led by it. Does that describe the Israelites? Not Joshua, not Caleb, not Moses, but as a whole, they witnessed the power of the word of God. Moses said, God spoke to Moses, stand still and see the salvation I'll bring forth. They witnessed the word of God coming to pass. But they personally said, no, we will not be led by that word. And when that is an attitude in the heart of a believer, that person is enslaved to the world around them. They're not free to follow what the word is speaking to their heart. Deuteronomy chapter 8 brings a good description of this. Deuteronomy 8:2. You shall remember all the way which the Lord your God led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you'd keep his commandments or not. You see, the whole thing of the wilderness was a testing. Their minds were enslaved to the past, and God said, I want to break you out of that. So he provided the right circumstances to free them from that mentality. But the step that they had to take was trusting him. And this is how we break out of that slave mentality. We recognize that our circumstances in life are not something to simply get over or have God change. But more than we realize, their design, just like the wilderness the Israelites went through, our circumstances are designed to change how we think, to break us out of thinking of ourselves as slaves so that we can come into a greater relationship with the Lord. And how do we relate to our circumstances? I'm not saying that some of them should not change, but what God's trying to draw out of us is not a complaining or bitter heart, or one that's always self-focused, and when's this going to be different, when's that going to be different. As we face these different things, he wants to draw out of us a level of trust and faith in him. That's what he's saying right here. I tested you so that you could know what was in your heart. And down below, he talks about in this chapter about you could understand the next verse that man does not live by bread alone, but lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Learning the way of faith, trusting God day to day because of the obstacles we face, changes how we think. So instead of trying to use God as some tool, God, I've just got to get more of you to change these circumstances, I think we need to think differently. God, I've got to be more surrendered to you in my life, that these things that I've called mountains and obstacles, I want them to change me. Not make me bitter, complaining like we see with the Israelites as a whole. I want them to draw out of me a level of faith and trust in you where I transcend those things. Then they can all change. But you can look at this wilderness and you can, I think, relate to your own. You say, well, I don't see water coming out of a rock and manna from heaven and all these things. No, but you have things in your life that make you uncomfortable, disrupt the way you want your life to be, right? It's your own personal version of this wilderness. We all have it. It's how we relate to it. Why are we in a wilderness? Because we're enslaved in our thinking and we don't know it. And as we learn the ways of faith and trusting God through our personal wilderness, we're renewed in the spirit of our mind and we can relate to God in a different way. What happens as we come out of this? I want us to turn to Galatians chapter 4, and then we're going to move on to the next stage. Just a quick verse here. Galatians 4, 7 says, therefore you are no longer a slave. And this would be a good chapter to read later because he compares the slave with the free. And in the chapter also a little bit later, he talks about the two mountains. And you read that verse 21 on the bond and the free, the two covenants that came. And really, what it's speaking about is when we're enslaved in our thinking, we're going to gravitate to law, you know, to get out of it. And the law and bondage go hand in hand. Now, the law is given by God. It is pure. There's nothing wrong with the law. It's just that the law can define the problem of being human. It just can't deliver us. And what God wants us to recognize is he has something greater for us. Not avoiding the law, because Christ fulfilled the law.